That was planned. Get my mind off of worship for a minute. I almost couldn't sing that. But it's good to see you all here today. I want to welcome you if you're visiting. We mentioned during our Bible class that we have a lot who are gone to polishing the pulpit today. A good many. If you're a college student, we welcome you. Jacksonville, little known fact, you may not know this, actually has 73 preachers. 73, and I'm the 73rd one. So if you ever see me up here, you'll know. Unless it's Wednesday night, adult Bible class. If you ever see me up here, you know someone is gone. Chances are multiple people are gone. But it's good to be with you today. I want you to turn to Psalm 31. That's where the scripture reading came from. I have been trying to remember what the first prayer that I remember praying was. Do you remember the first prayer you ever, I don't mean like in church, I mean like at home or in preschool, kindergarten, when they still prayed in school. And I narrowed it down to two, but it's the same two that I think everybody would have, or most folks would have. And I thought it may be the food prayer. You remember the food prayer, our prayer, and our kids still, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. I had a cousin that when that prayer was prayed at mealtime after church on Sunday, God is great, God is good, by His hands we are fed, thank you, Lord, for daily bread, amen. As soon as that amen was said, there'd be amen, dig in. And that didn't go over too well. That didn't go over too well with her daddy. I remember him getting on to her for amen and dig in. But I thought it was appropriate when I was 8 years old. It didn't bother me. It may have been, and I'm going to tell you what, I've thought about this prayer. It may have been the bedtime prayer. That may have been the first prayer that I can remember praying as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. Did y'all learn that one? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And that's as far as I went with that prayer. I don't know if they didn't teach it all to me or I was just scared. Because you know what comes after that, don't you? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I'm like, that's creepy when you're seven, you know. And so I didn't pray that part. I cut it off. I cut it off right there, you know. And I was always afraid growing up that after I obeyed the gospel and they said, you know, this was 1995. And they said, well, what would you like to do? What service? And I thought, anything but speaking, anything but praying. I'll serve on the table, but I do not want to lead a prayer. We rotated prayers. And, you know, and then finally you start working in, you know, I'll do a closing prayer, but I won't do an opening prayer. And I was always afraid I was going to get called on the spot, you know, like on a, we're about to dismiss and, Brandon, will you dismiss us? And my mind's going to go blank. I wouldn't have a thing to say. And I was just going to go, now I lay me down to sleep. And that was my fear. It really was that I would just go blank and that's all I would be able to spit out. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're in Psalm 31, the first bedtime prayer that many Jewish mothers taught their children is found in Psalm 31:5. Into thy hands I commend, or commit, depending on what version you're reading. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Jehovah, O Lord, God of truth. And that's the passage I want us to investigate this morning. Psalm 31:5. You know, I'm going to say this before we start. You know, we have all kinds of different personalities in the world and in the church. Some people are always upbeat. You never see them, but what they have a smile on their face, and it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on. They're just upbeat. You could say, I heard you lost your pinky toe in a weed-eating accident. And like, I did. Yeah, it's great. They would still be upbeat. Some people, always sour. You never see them, but when they're not in a bad mood. I think most of us, though, aren't like that. I think most of us, though, are somewhere in between. You have days when you're good, you know, you're in a good mood. You have days when maybe things aren't as good. I think we can relate to that. David was like that, had his ups and had his downs. Well, David wrote this psalm during a period of time when he was dealing with the rebellion of Absalom. You remember who that was? It was a son that he loved deeply, but who broke his father's heart time and time again because he was rebellious. Bible says that step by step, inch by inch, Absalom stole away the hearts of the people from his father, the king. He would stand at the gate, you know, and say, oh, if it were only me up there in the king's place, I would listen, you know, just kind of a weasel. That's how I picture him, kind of a weasel. And then he won the hearts of the people away from his father. And finally, he led an open rebellion and wanted to assassinate his own father, hard as that is to fathom. But look at verse 5. David says, and this is actually on a good day now. David has escaped. David is on a high point. And David says to God, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, God of truth. What I want to do this morning is just look at four quick things from this passage. Call your attention to. The first is the word spirit. You can circle that if you're making notes. First of all, David says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Growing up, I'd always hear, you know, we're made in the image of God. But then I know God is not a man, right? He's not a flesh and blood being. And so how are we made in the image of God if God is not like that? Well, we have a spirit, right? Your spirit, Genesis 1:26, your spirit is made in the very image of God. It's that part of you that's incorruptible, and it's that part of you that is the knowing part, the intellectual part of you. It's actually your spirit. If you want to turn, or if you just want to listen, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul says, who knows what's in a man? Who knoweth the things of a man, he says, except for the spirit of man which is in him. So your spirit knows. It's that knowing part of you. So you've got a spirit inside your body. Sometimes it's called your soul. Jesus said, don't worry about those that kill the body, but they can't do anything to your soul. Matthew 10:28. Well, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says that when we die, our bodies go back to the dust from which they were taken, but our spirit returns to the God who gave it. And so what David says is, no matter what happens to my body, no matter what happens to my flesh, I am committing my spirit to you. And I wonder, you know, I wonder what is more important to us today, to people today, the flesh or the spirit. And the reason I say that is because of how little attention sometimes we give to spiritual things as opposed to fleshly things. You know, you'll hear people say, and they mean, well, I'm just saying. They'll say, you know, maybe they're out of service, they're out of church, maybe they've fallen, and they'll say, I know, I got to get back in church. And they'll say it almost like it's a gym membership. You know what I mean? It's like we don't take things seriously. We just say them so flippantly. I know, I got to get back in church, like they'd say, I know, I need to lose 15 pounds. Well, it's a little more important than that. You know, what do you focus on? Paul said bodily exercise is good for a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things, thinking about the life that now is and then the one that is to come. And that's the one we don't think about enough, probably, is the one that is to come. And in going over this lesson, do you know there are a lot of famous people that have said these words as their last, into your hands I commit my spirit? You know, I tell you what, a person dying lost, if you're dying lost, you would never want to say that. A person dying estranged from God would never want to say, I'm turning my spirit over to you because of the sobering reckoning that is to come. All right, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. If you're not right with God, that's not a prayer you'd want to pray. Into your hands I commit my spirit. But it is something. It is something that a child of God can say with confidence. Secondly, David says, I commend my spirit into your hands, God's hands. I got a book. I have a Kindle, and I'll see a book that I want to buy, and I'll buy it. And others don't tell me how much I spend on Kindle books that I think I'm going to read every one of them. And then I'll remember, like, oh, this is boring. I have no attention span now. I don't know what it is. But I started reading a book the other day, and it was telling a story about, it was a grandma, I guess they were up north, and it had snowed a lot. And she said to her grandson, just look at this. Just look at this beautiful snow outside. It's like a portrait. It's like a painting. She said, do you know that God painted this for you? And her grandson, little boy, said, yeah, I know that he did it left-handed too. And she said, what do you mean he did it left-handed? So my Bible class teacher told me that Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. And so I thought, well, there you go. Sitting on his right hand, not quite what that means. Does God have hands? Does God have literal hands? And there's a word, and did you hear Mark Posey use it Wednesday night when he talked about the word anthropos, anthropos, and it just means generic for man? There's a fancy word for when you take human attributes and you attribute them to God, and it's called anthropomorphism. Anthropos means man, morphos is form. So it's when you get, like we'll say, the hands of God, the eyes of God, the ears of God. God doesn't really have hands, ears, and eyes. But we say that he does. It helps us to understand. And so that's the case with hands. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Right? Well, he doesn't literally have ears. But hands is one of those traits. Sometimes it refers to God's power, that we serve a powerful God. Isaiah 59:1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ears not heavy that he can't hear. Sometimes the word hand refers to God's goodness and his benevolence. There's a passage in the book of Acts, it's Acts 11:21, that says the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number turned to the Lord. So when David says, I'm going to commit my spirit into your hand, hand there is equivalent to care. You know, he's saying, because you care for me, I can confidently surrender my spirit into your keeping. Turn over to Psalm 27, if you have your Old Testament. Nobody on this earth cares for you like God does, with the intensity that God does. Psalm 27:10. Psalmist writes, if your father and mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you in. Isn't that a comforting passage? If you've ever felt neglected, if anyone's ever felt like, you know, unloved, if your father and mother forsake you, you've got someone who cares for you, the Lord. The Lord will take you in. So David, what he's doing in this text, Psalm 31:5, is acknowledging the care of God, right? His enemies are chasing him. His own son has tried to take his life, but he knew God's hand was around him. And I think we ought to remember that. You know, there's things that are so easy to say here, you know, at church, and then there's real life when you leave here and then you go to work tomorrow. And things you know are true now, it's hard to put into practice, you know, when you're actually up against it. But when people mistreat you, whether it's, you know, in the workplace, your family, because that could happen, couldn't it? Even a member of the church, try to focus on the Lord, you know, and how he values you. Get your attention off of those negative things and be confident in the love that you know that he has for you. I was talking with someone about that the other day. And we're talking about, you know, sometimes you get discouraged. And what do you do when you get discouraged? And you're a Christian. You're not perfect. You're trying to live for God. And yet you're discouraged. And we were talking and I told them, this is something that I try to think about. I don't always succeed. But I think, you know, I know God ultimately will take care of us. And it may not always be what I understand or what I want or what I plan, but he'll take care of me. And I think the same providence that saw me through when I was a teenager, the same providence that saw me through my college years, the same providence, you know, when we were working with an 8-member congregation in Trustville, the same providence that brought us to Asheville, the same providence that brought us here, that's the same providence that's going to take care of us all our life. And I think about that. And I feel so faithless sometimes. I'll be praying and I'll, you know, you're praying to God and I think, you know, God, I know you've taken care. You can just look through your life and see. No, everything hasn't gone the way you planned. And yeah, there have been some disappointments, but you know, God is taking care of you. And you think, God, if I believe that was you taking care of me, then why don't I believe that you're going to take care of me now and in the future? And I feel so faithless. I mean, when I think like that, and then I remind myself, but he will. The same God that was with me then loves me now, and he's going to see me through, even if things are tough when they are so difficult. Number three, David says, you have redeemed me, O God of truth. Redeemed is one of those words you hear a lot, you know, in church. Sometimes it means to buy back, like with money. In Bible times, if a slave was put into indentured service and somebody went and bought them out of that was a form of redemption. When you hear redeemed and I hear redeemed, I don't think that right out of the gate. I think about what Jesus did for us. Jesus bought us. Paul said, you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Well, that's the word. He bought us with his blood. Jesus paid the price. He bought us out of bondage. Well, in Psalm 31, the word carries the idea of deliverance from a dangerous situation. David, now remember, he's been in danger. His life has almost been taken, but God delivered him. And I wanted to ask you this. Have you ever had a close call? Have you ever had a close call? You know, car accident you were in and survived or narrowly avoided, or you were sick. This summer, for some reason, I decided was going to pressure wash my mother-in-law's driveway. I don't even know what possessed me to do that, because they got a big driveway. And you know, pressure washing, just, and it's 116 degrees, feels like. And you know how, do you really think when you're putting gas in a, I don't really think when I'm putting gas in a, you just put gas in. You know what I mean? If it runs out, you know what you do? You fill it up. And then you start going again. Well, I'm putting gas in. I've been pressure washing. And I got those big, my brother-in-law has in his barn, like those big 5-gallon tanks. Well, I've been pressure washing. And it ran out of gas, so I'm going to fill it up. And I'm a little careless, apparently. So when I go to fill it up, some of it spills over. You ever have gas spill over when you're filling it in? Ever happen? It happens all the time. Anything ever happen? Probably not. But for whatever reason, this time I must have poured too much gas over the top. And it was a hot engine. And you know what happened? Thing ignited. It ignited. It was like I was in a movie. It just went poof. And I thought, you know, I am on fire. I'm going to burn. I was already kicking back to my kindergarten training. I'm going to run and stop, drop, and roll. I'm going to get off this pavement. There's the grass, and I'm going to stop, drop, and roll. I mean, you know, your first reaction is just run. I'm going to outrun the flame because I'm that fast. And then, you know, and I was just singed. I was just singed. I got away, and it didn't stick to me. And I was telling my brother-in-law about it afterwards, and I said, you know, he said, you were lucky. And I said, it was an empty tank, you know. And he said, well, you know, it's the vapors that ignite. And I said, yeah, but it was an empty tank. There wasn't anything in it. He said, you were holding 5 gallons in your hand. And then I just looked at him and I thought, you know, I could have went all day without hearing that. Because I just pictured, you know, 5 gallons in my hand. And I needed to sit down for a minute, you know. And I just thought, oh, no big deal. I just watched the pressure washer burn until some of it melted. And then I started back up. But then I thought, oh, that could have been a bad day. That could have been a really bad day. And, you know, at the time, you're just like, oh, whatever. Then you go back to pressure washing. And then a little bit later on, you think, that could have been bad. That could have been really bad. Well, think about close calls in your life. You know, because, you know, you go, whew, you know. Well, the greatest whew, that you will ever utter, if you think about it, is not the fact, you know, that you have escaped a car accident or you survived a potentially fatal disease. The greatest close call, so to say, the greatest whew, that you ever utter is the recognition that you have been saved from damning sin. If you think about it, you know, it's the recognition. If it really sinks into you that, you know, you could have died lost and you could have been on your way to hell. You know, but in the providence of God, we talked about God's providence. In the providence of God's, you know, you've been exposed to the gospel. Somebody cared enough about you, your mama, your daddy, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Someone cared enough about you to share the gospel with you. Ever think about that? I used to think about that growing up all the time at Piedmont. And I would think, little Piedmont, Alabama. And I think all the people in the world, 6 billion, 7 billion, I don't know. And you think, out of all the people in the world, how many of them have never even heard the gospel? And those that have heard it have only heard, you know, a lot of people that have heard a version of it, and they haven't heard the truth and the whole truth. And you think, here I am in little Piedmont, Alabama, little city of big opportunities, the sign says. And I have heard the gospel. I obeyed the gospel. And you think, how blessed you are. Right? Someone cared enough about you, you know, to share with you the gospel. Are you thankful for that? We just take it for granted, don't we? I know I do. I know I do. Well, finally, David says that God is a God of truth. All the blessings we've noticed, redemption, right, deliverance, God's protection, his care, all the blessings we have noticed are based upon the fact that God is a God that you can trust. You like to think you can trust people you have dealings with, business people, your family, but that's not always the case. Sometimes people very close to you will let you down. but not God, right? We're weak and we're frail and we're prone to making mistakes, but God is always true. He's the God, David says, you have redeemed me, O Jehovah, God of truth. Some things God can't do. Did you know that? I remember somebody talking about, a preacher said, the preacher, when he was a boy, the preacher where he went announced, I'm going to preach a sermon next Sunday on some things God can't do. And he said, I got to hear that sermon. He said, I thought God could do anything. There are some things God can't do. And he went to Titus 1 verse 2, Hebrews 6, 18. God cannot lie. That's not in the playbook for God, right? God cannot lie. He couldn't do that and be God, and he cannot deny himself. So whatever God says is true, right? Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. What's that mean? It means that any of us could be prone to a lapse. Any of us could be prone to a lapse of integrity and tell a lie, but not God. He'll always be there. He will always be faithful to you, true to you. And because of that, we can trust him. We're the one that's the variable, not God. We're the one that waffles. We're the one who lies or sins or whatever the case. But we can trust God, right? But here's what I was thinking about. We said Psalm 31:5 was the first bedtime prayer that a Jewish mother, you know, a lot of Jewish mothers would teach to their children, the bedtime prayer. But when you hear that verse, if I were to say the lesson today is going to be on this passage, into your hands I commit my spirit, would your mind have went to Psalm 31:5, or would you have thought about something else? Into your hand I commit my spirit. All right, you remember that verse from the New Testament, don't you? If you want to turn to Luke 23, Luke 23. This is one of the seven statements of Jesus on the cross. In fact, scholars believe this is the last one that he said. I know it's tempting. I mean, if I were making the list, I would think the last thing was, it is finished. Scholars seem to think that that was number six of seven. And by comparing the accounts, by comparing the various accounts, that the actual last thing was Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now let's make this live. Let's tie this together. So when Jesus died, he's quoting scripture, but it's more than just quoting scripture. Jesus died with a prayer on his lips. This prayer on his lips. That Psalm 31:5, look at it in Luke 23:46. That Psalm 31:5, word for word, with one word added. What word did he add? Father. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. One writer said, William Barclay said, that even on the cross, even though he was on the cross, that Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his father's arms. Well, this is what I thought about. You know, I said it was the first prayer that Jewish mothers would teach to their children. Had Mary taught Jesus to pray this prayer as a child? And when Jesus went to bed at night, this is the prayer that the boy Jesus would say. Had Mary taught him to pray this as a child, and now he prays it one last time. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What a wonderful psalm this is. Drink it in. Drink it in, and it will bless your soul richly. But ask yourself this. Ask yourself this as we close. Could I pray this prayer? Could I pray this prayer as I pillow my head tonight? Right? Well, yes, you can. You absolutely can, but only if you're a Christian, right? If you're a Christian, you're a member of the body of Christ, you're one of God's children by adoption into his family. That's what baptism is, so to say, our adoption ceremony into the family of God, Galatians 3, Galatians 4. If you're a child of God, that's a prayer you can pray as you pillow your head. Father, I trust you, good and bad, that I can commit my spirit. Whatever happens to me, I know that you're taking care of me, that you're watching over me, and I commit my spirit to your hands. and I know that what's best will come to pass. You can pray that if you're a child of God. You can't pray that prayer if you haven't obeyed Him yet, if you haven't become a Christian yet, if you're not living like you ought to live. And so we're going to sing a song now. We're going to have the invitation song. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that's what we're asking you to think about. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Right? You believe He died for you. They buried Him, but He rose again the third day. Died for your sins, but raised up. And then Paul says, we die to sin, Romans 6, and we're raised up in newness of life. That's in the process of baptism. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and are you willing to admit what's in your heart? Confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. You can become a child of God, being immersed for the remission of your sins. If you have not been living as you should, and we can pray with you today, already having obeyed the gospel, that's what this song is for. So if you have a need, won't you let us know as together we stand and sing. Amen.